About you, but I think Corey needs a day off after having read all those names from Scripture. Bless you. Thank you for that. In these weeks together, in this stewardship season, we are remembering and celebrating the commitments that we have made to God and the commitments we've made to each other. We're doing that by walking through the book or the letter of Colossians, remembering who we are and who we said we would be. My son Seth is home from college. They have a fall break, and so we were home all together last night, and Kate said, let's pull out the home movies. So we watched old baseball and soccer games, old church programs, all kinds of fun stuff. One of the things we saw was her nursery program, her nursery graduation program. And as they lined those children up at McGee Methodist Church, they went down the line and asked them, what will you be? What is it you plan and hope to be? And you heard the standard answers. I'll be a teacher. I want to be a nursery worker. My favorite, of course, is the one child who couldn't, you know, who every time you do this, somebody cries and can't say anything, you know. But the boy said, I want to be a cowboy. I want to be a race car driver. One particular child said they wanted to be a circus clown. So my hope is they were immediately put on the FBI watch list. But when it got to Kate, will you be a teacher? Will you be a whatever that might be? Her hope and plan was, my name is Kate Elizabeth Mail, and I'm going to be a mermaid. So, I'm pursuing that, I'm sure, Kate. Who did you say that you would be? What we've said to each other is we will support the church with our prayers. We talked about that last week in Colossians chapter 1. That probably is our most important ministry. Every other ministry, every other witness that we have is found and funded, undergirded by our commitment to prayer. To God, for one another, and trying to reach this world. It's prayer first, and that's a first thing for Paul. But also to this commitment within our church, we promise to be there for one another, to be present for one another. And as you look at Paul, you can see why it's a second commitment to him. As you look at what he's going to say to this church and to other churches, a great commitment to say to the Lord how much we love the Lord, that we're here together, not just here, but in Sunday school and other ways on Wednesday nights, as Brad said. But also, what a commitment that when you and I say we're going to be present together in this particular age, in this particular culture, to be here is a huge statement. We'll go over the numbers in just a minute. It's a huge statement to our community as to where our priorities are and to who is important to us. To see cars filling our lot, to look just down the road at First Baptist, see cars filling that lot, for believers to say this is of importance when our culture says this is nothing more than a second Saturday. You've worked hard all week, or you've kept grandkids all week. This is your day, just another day to play. And yet you all got up this morning. And not only that, I watched a little bit. Some of y'all brought gifts with you to put in a plate. Are you kidding? In a culture that says hoard everything or spend it just on your own pleasure, and you give of yourselves in that way. Some of you even showered this morning. Some. What a statement to this culture that says this is second Saturday. And what a statement to one another to say, not only is this is my testimony to the Lord. I'm going to gather as Christ did, as was his custom to be at synagogue, as Scripture says. I'm going to come and say yes to the Lord God. I worship you, but also to encourage this world to see us here, but also to one another, to encourage one another. And that's a word you find at least twice just in these short verses, of the encouragement that happens. And really, that's what I want to look at this morning, of the encouragement they gather, or Paul gathers from others, because again, the numbers aren't good. One poll said that in 1990, take a wild guess, how many people were in church on a given Sunday in, I think, 1990? It was less than 30%. Now, even though we would say the majority of people in America are church, for them to actually be there and present on average on a Sunday, it was less than 30. And that number has radically dropped. Ever since 2001, it's dropped, or 2004, it's dropped every year. One of our own Mississippi preachers, Lovett Ween, says the new average for the believer is 40%. If I come to church 40% of the time, I go all the time. 40%. What a commitment it is to be here, but what a great encouragement, not only to the world and to our neighbors, but to one another, to say, I am going to be present to worship the Lord. But it's also, and just look at these. As you go through all these names that Corey did not struggle through, just name after name after name in the life of Paul. Just looking at verse 7, Tychicus, this personal envoy of Paul. And what does he say? Not only does this one serve, not only does this one tell, but he's an encouragement. A key ministry is encouragement. Onesimus, this runaway slave being sent back to his owner, this one who in that culture is not of worth. And what does Paul say to him? This one is a faithful and beloved brother. It's part of why we celebrate this meal today. The heart of this meal is that Jesus Christ has given all for us and has brought us into relationship with his Father. But the good news is he then brings us into relationship with one another, and that we can have communion together. And you see the Lord doing that reconciling here in verse 9. Or Aristarchus, this person who he's always there when you need him. This person, you just count as you go through other scriptures, having been captured at the mob of Ephesus or setting sail for Rome. And her church history would tell us he goes on to be martyred. This one you can count on. What kind of encouragement was that for Paul? This one, as we said last week, is in chains. And then even Mark. And that's, look, some of us struggle with presence. Most of us struggle with all five at some point in time. Mark struggled with that. You know the story of Mark. Mark's the one who breaks up Barnabas and Paul. They go their different ways because Paul's not having Mark at some point, and Barnabas, being a family member, takes care of Mark. It splits up Paul and Barnabas, and yet here and other places, Paul ends up saying sweet things about Mark. He reminds us again of the redeeming and reconciling work of God. Verse 11, justice. That's all I have to say about justice. I don't know anything else to say about him. But he mattered enough to Paul to be named. Paul is rattling off name after name after name of brothers and sisters in Christ and what they mean to the church and to him. Here's again, look at verse 12 of Epaphras. What a great ministry. This is where Paul models this for us in chapter 1. Paul, who says, I can't stop praying for you. I don't even know y'all. I didn't birth you, this church. I've never even visited this church. I can't stop talking to God about you. Then you get to Epaphras. Here's another one. This one will not stop praying for you. What a ministry we have to pray for one another. What an encouragement it is to be the body of Christ for one another. Or to have people in your life like Luke who give up even vocation and risk for the gospel. And listen, this is the real truth. In verse 15, nothing is really said about Demas. And that's because a couple of weeks back we talked about what happened to him. You can maybe guess why there's nothing said here. He's in, but he's not really in. And you and I know that later when Paul writes to Timothy, he ends up loving the world more than he loves Christ and the body of Christ. And he falls away. And then in verse 15, here's Nymphas. This wonderful reminder again of the importance of and the ministry of hospitality, opening your home. It's a house church movement, and here she is opening her home to those who need the gospel. Verse 17, Archippus, in this ministry, I don't know what it is. I have no idea. Maybe in your commentaries you know what it is, but it's just like Paul to encourage and say, whatever the Lord's calling you to do, you go and do it. Name after name after name. And here's the point. This is Paul. This is one of the great heroes of the faith. Paul, who's been through so much, toughing it out for the Lord. You think of just great heroes or heroines of the faith who tough it out like Deborah or David, and Paul's on that list of been through so much. And Paul's saying to the church, I need y'all. You don't know how important you are to me. Let me celebrate all these ministries and tell you what these people are doing for the body of Christ. It's not just me. It's them. In my last church, I'll probably preach a sermon on this. It's one of my favorite things to talk about because it's a need in my life. It's been a struggle in my life for years to let people into my life. Being an introvert and a very private person, it took me years to see that need. And so when you watch the life of Paul, but also when you watch the life of Jesus, you see how beautifully they do that. And I was teaching on a Wednesday night about the fact that you see Jesus at Bethany a lot. And that you see him routinely in Holy Week, always going back to Bethany. He doesn't spend the night in Jerusalem, his holy city. He doesn't spend the night there at all during Holy Week, except for the night in which he's imprisoned. He's always going to Bethany, to Martha and Mary, and to Lazarus. And I made the point that we all need a Bethany. We all need a place, and we all need people who will encourage us. No matter how tough you are, no matter how on fire you are for God, Jesus found those people and let them invest in him. We all need a Bethany. And I had a young man in his 40s who was a widower come up to me following that Bible study and said, "Preacher, you're right. I need a Bethany. Where can I find her?" That's a true story. You heard Brian and Brad talk about it. The importance of community. The importance of doing life together. For some of us, like me, it's not easy to step out into that. It took me a while to see that, but you watch the life of Paul. You listen to what Paul says, and nobody grows well alone. It's never been that. You watch the way Jesus does ministry, the way Paul does ministry. It's always, the routine always is, don't forsake, as was said this morning, the assembling of your lives together. And it's really, if you listen to Paul in chapter 4, it's the expectation. It's not just the goodness of that plan of God and the goodness of how Paul says that, but you listen to what he ends up saying in verse 16, I expect this. An expectation is everything. John Maxwell, Christian author, and he is pastored in some cases. But John Maxwell tells the story of Helen Hayes, the actress Helen Hayes. Some of y'all may remember that name. But apparently she did not cook often, but one particular season she decided, this year I'm going to cook Thanksgiving dinner. But she sat her husband and her son down and said, listen to me, I'm going to cook the Thanksgiving turkey, but if it's not bad, I don't want to hear about it. We are simply going to get up, we're going to grab our coats, and we're going to leave and go out to a restaurant. But I don't want a word spoken. So she went into the kitchen for a little while, finished up the turkey, brought it out, and her husband and son were at the door waiting with their coats. That was the expectation. This is not going to be good. Paul has that expectation. When you read this, and also read it over in Laodicea too. When this is read, you see it elsewhere in Paul's letter to Timothy for the gathering of the preachers, 1 Timothy 4:13, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. It's the expectation for Paul, for the body of Christ. Again, we celebrate the goodness of it. You just hear Paul say over and over again, encouragement and encouragement, ministry and ministry, brother and sister. How critical it is in our love of God and our trying to reach our current culture, but also to one of us to say we will be present. But also to hear from Paul, I need you to do that. I expect you to do that to the glory of God, to the encouragement of others. And this is where we are this morning. As we celebrate Christ and remember him, the one who gave himself up for us, we remember also that he has won for himself through the sacrifice of his own life, his own body. He has won together the body of Christ. So as the body of Christ, we honor him and we remember him. As we remember that on the night in which Christ was betrayed, he took bread, gave thanks to God, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to God, gave it to his disciples, and said, take, Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let us pray. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and cup. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. I want to invite